third chapter, 1 Corinthians. I want to talk to you today about the curse of carnality. And I am deeply, deeply concerned about not only the carnal condition of so many church members, but the carnal approach to the work of the Lord that I am witnessing all across America. Just the expression, the evidence of carnality in so much that we are doing. Now, I want this clearly understood before I go any further. There are not very many carnal Christians. Now, there could be a carnal Christian, and I have some friends that don't believe that. They believe that it's impossible to be saved and to be carnal. Well, they disagree with Paul, and they disagree with his assessment that I'm getting ready to read to you, and I disagree with them. I believe it is possible to be saved and to be carnal, but I believe it's rare. I believe that most of the people that we call carnal have never been born again, have never been saved, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. The Word of God teaches us that when we're saved, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. We receive a spiritual capacity that was not there before the inworking of the grace of God. Fact is, Ephesians 2:10 says that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now listen, that God hath before ordained that we walk therein. Now folks, if God is foreordained that we do something, we're going to do it. Hello? Now, you talk back to me now. If God is foreordained that we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And if God is foreordained that we walk in good works, it is impossible for us to walk in bad works. Now, the word idea, the word presents the idea of walking. It doesn't mean just an occasional thing, but a lifestyle thereof. A lifestyle there. A born-again believer does not want to sin. And a born-again believer cannot be comfortable in sin. He's out of place with the devil's crowd. He's out of place with the devil's inference. He's out of place with the devil's emphasis. A born-again believer is terribly uncomfortable and cannot resist a desire to separate himself from that which is evil and wicked. It says also in the book of Philippians, Paul said this, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. There's no option involved in that. If God's word said that Christ will perform holiness in us, what are you going to do with all of these church members that do not evidence that? I was recently in a church with 1,200 members. And I found them rejoicing over the fact that they were running in excess, finally, of 300 people in attendance. I couldn't abide that. I couldn't live with that. And the prophecy in me, the prophetic utterance, made me get up and rebuke them that what that really meant was that 900 of their members were living a lifestyle of spiritual profligacy. And the church seemed to care absolutely little, if any, about it. Now, the Word of God teaches us that a man that has been born of God has a work done in him that makes him different. And it's not a matter of being strong or weak. It's not a matter of your desire. There's no option involved in this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, he that hath commanded it will also perform it. Paul put it like this in the book of Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you, and that word is a continuing article in the Greek. And the word itself is energo, which literally means to will, is, and shall energize. It is God that is energizing in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, the bottom line is simply this. You are a child of God because of the sovereign elective grace of God. You're not saved because you made a decision. You are saved because God made one. And God made it before the foundation of the world to choose you in Christ, bypassing others around you. And you, according to the word of God, are God's purchased possession. And God started a work in you and has promised by himself to himself that he shall finish that work, having ordained that you walk in good works, putting a capacity in you to know the difference between good and evil, and loving that which is good and hating that which is evil. And any capacity in you that contradicts that to the point of overcoming that is evidence that you've never been born again. Now, there are those in the church, though, and churches can become carnal. And I want to talk to you about the curse of that. In chapter 3, if you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
And I, brethren, I'm in verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hither you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. That's why it's hitherto and hither both. For you are yet carnal. Now that's conclusion, it's possible. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And the word walk there has to do with lifestyle. Now I'm going to preach from this same text again tonight unless God changes my mind. And this morning I want to talk to you about the curse of carnality. And then tonight I want to talk about the current characteristics of Christianity. And brother, we are in a whole lot more trouble than most people seem to understand. If we could really get a picture of the sordid shape of the Church of the Living God, there is no telling what it would do to our emotional makeup. There's no telling what it would do to the consumption of our interest, our time, and our concern. We are in severe trouble. I'm talking about Christianity. We are in severe trouble internationally, and for the first time in the history of Christianity, a free nation that has been the bastion of salvation, the Americans that we know, are now under the reproach of the rest of the free world. We are in severe trouble, and I don't have the ability, inclination, or time to analytically look at the political aspect of what I am saying. And really, that's not the issue. The thing that is the issue is, what is the answer and what is the problem in the Church of the Living God today? What is the curse of carnality? Now, folks, one word says it all. Opposition. Opposition. There is a curse on any church and any Christian that has stepped into the arena of carnality. Because immediately you become open game for demons. And when you violate the word of God, and you don't do what God says, or you do something God says not to do, you become carnal. And in that carnality, which is not a thing in this world, but doing what the flesh wants. See, that's all in the world. The difference is between the spirit-filled life and the unfilled life. And that is, in the spirit-filled life, the spiritual man dictates to the fleshly man. Whereas when you're not filled with the spirit, the fleshly man is in control of the spiritual man. And when that happens, you become fair game to demons. They begin to work in the way that you think. Now remember, the Word of God teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual and they are not carnal. You can't fight a fight if you have anything in your life that is carnal. It is impossible to be spiritual if you leave anything in your life or in the church corporately that is of a carnal significance. We cannot fight. And our weapons are designed to pull down any kind of a stronghold. Now watch this. Here we are with weaponry designed to pull down a stronghold, but yet we turn right around and deliberately, willfully knowledgeably allow things to develop in our lives that will build the stronghold. And it all begins and is settled right here in the mind, because that's where demons do their work, and that's where they get their stronghold. Because the Bible says that when that stronghold comes down, it is epitomized in this phraseology, the casting down of vain imaginations. And what that literally means is the destruction of empty thought processes. Well, does that not fit with what the Bible said, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? And some folks has never got it, that the problem that we are facing is not our conduct. Listen very carefully to me now. The problem we're facing in our churches is not our conduct or our behavior, nor is it our condition, the shape that our church members are in. And that's where most programs are geared. That's where most ministries are geared. That's where most of the emphasis is placed. We've got to figure out some way to change the conduct of our people. Oh, yeah, preacher, but the reason they're acting like that is because they've got a condition of evil in their heart, and we build things around those two points. But now listen to me. The real problem is conceptual. We're living in a conceptual crisis. Listen, our people are not thinking right. God's people with Bible in hand. I'm talking about credentialed Christians. I'm talking about folks who go to church all the time. I'm talking about people who are supposed to be respectable church folks. They don't have the pure concept of what it means to be classified as a Christian. And there's serious doubt as to whether the work of grace has ever been wrought in their life. Now listen, it is not conduct, condition, conception. No, it's the other way around. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and as he is the precursor predicating his behavior. Are you with me thus far? You've got to think right. And if you don't think right, then you're going to get in a condition that is going to create a conduct that is ungodly and put you outside the realm of the blessing of God. So it is important that you understand everything that I have said up to this point, that it is rare for a person to be saved and go into carnality. But when it does happen, brother, it is a curse from the devil himself, and it raises up opposition to the cause of Christ and his church. And that's the purpose of carnality. And that's why demons work. And that's why that the old joke says you can get three Baptists together on any subject and you got four opinions. Yeah. Because there are very few people anymore who have learned how to analyze and interpret every life situation on the basis of the Word of God. And I'm going to make a statement in a little while about mercy that I hope this church will listen to. But I want to talk to you about the three areas of opposition that the curse of carnality produces. Now, I know the list is not exhaustive, don't mean for it to be, but I believe it to be comprehensive. First of all, it opposes spirituality. You say, well, my soul, I thought you were going to tell us something profound. Well, no, listen, folks. God is not going to bless that which is not spiritual. And that which does not honor God is not spiritual. Now, spiritual is not a performance. Spirituality is not how you behave. Spirituality is how you believe, which produces your lifestyle. Hey, you can learn everything there is about the right vocabulary, about the right reaction, about how to behave, how to conduct yourself. You can learn all of the mores of Christianity. You can learn all the proper responses. You can even learn the proper motivations. And you can mimic like a monkey everything there is about Christianity, and everybody that knows you will believe you to be the most wonderful Christian in the world. But all in the world it is conditioned behavior. What I'm talking about is something other than that. I am talking about you being good and not even know you're being good. I'm talking about you doing right without having to stop and think and decide, is that right or wrong? I am talking about you getting to the place that you are so spiritual that divine impulses are released inside of you, consistent with the command of the Lord and commensurate with the temptation of evil. You just do right because doing right is inside of you. That is what spirituality is. And I know a whole bunch of folks that come off as spiritual until they get under certain kinds of pressure. And then you find out that they're meaner than hell. They got a nasty mind and a nasty mouth. They are filled with compromise. And they really do not have an inner man that is spiritual. But all they have is a performance-oriented Christianity. Now let me say it again. When you are this church allows anything to get into it that is carnal, it opposes spirituality. Now, unless God changes my mind, the pastor rung my bell this morning in the early service when he prayed, Lord, will you not revive us again? God has just given me a new message on that. And I think I'm going to preach that tomorrow night. Because all across our land, our churches are bringing things into the church and into the so-called worship services that are worldly and carnal. And Vance Havner saw it years ago when he said that the church is coming to be so worldly and the world coming to be so churchy that you can't tell the difference. Let me tell you, we got set up, boy, and we got set up in my lifetime. I can remember in the 50s, if you were a preacher, you had regal bearing and reputation, even if you hadn't deserved it. Through the 60s, the church was looked upon with favor. Through the 70s, the church was honored, and people became church people because it was gauche, because it was acceptable, and it was debonair to be a part of a church. And through the 80s, up until about 87 or 88, it was really something to be called a Christian in Christian America. And then the seeds that were sown with the compromise of our predecessors and with liberalism through higher criticism, that no more word of God came from the Bible, from the pulpit, very little came from the Sunday school literature. The seeds were sown to allow harvest to start coming in the late 80s and now into the mid and later 90s, where that we are now, by we I mean the Church of the Living God, I'm talking about evangelicals, I'm talking about Baptist evangelicals, we are looked upon as a sociological anachronism, which is a highfalutin way of saying that the world no longer believes that we're needed, we're out of date, and the church can disappear. And listen, she is. She is disappearing. She is disappearing. In our own Southern Baptist Convention, less than 20% of our membership can be depended upon for anything that is of a spiritual nature. See, it's a lot more serious than the seeming frivolous point that I gave you, that carnality opposes spirituality. It will create a climate and a disposition where the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. Now, Paul said, I have to speak to you as babies. Folks, do you ever stop to think about the fact that the Word of God is restricted by the condition of the congregation? The writer of Hebrews said, I have many things to say to you, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And here he says to the Corinthian believers, I have to talk to you like little babies. Now, you don't have to be real smart to figure that out. If you are not spiritual, it is going to restrict the flow of the Word of God. There's no telling how this man would preach if this congregation was like a spiritual sponge. There is no telling what would come out of a God-anointed man. No telling what Dr. Robertson would preach. There's no way to examine the visitation of the Holy Ghost of God upon this sacred place place when a man preaches the word of God, if there was a congregation out there who had rid themselves of carnal attributes and who were sitting hungrily before God, wanting the things of God to come to them. I'm telling you, carnality in your life and carnality in a church opposes spirituality by restricting the flow of the word of God. It restrains growth. People, God's not going to put anybody in a church that's carnal. Why would God sovereignly save somebody and then the Holy Ghost of God lead them down to a church and say, here's where I want you to be a member, but be careful now. There's carnality all through that church. Now be careful. I'm putting you in this church. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because I'm sick and tired of people saying to me, and it happens everywhere I go every week, Brother Sam, I just don't know what to do. My preacher doesn't believe the Bible's the word of God, and my preacher hates the doctrine of election, and my song leader is singing all kind of worldly music, and they put bands together, and it sounds like a honky-tonk. It's just a terrible situation. But I believe God wants me to be in that church. I don't. No, sir, I don't. And nobody better come and tell me that God has sent you, one of his children, into a den of thieves that the Apostle John called the synagogue of Satan. No, don't tell me that. I'm telling you, it opposes the word of God, and it opposes the growth of the people of God, and it responds in resistance every time. Some of you are classic examples. You think I don't see you? You think Sturm don't see you? Do you think David Miller doesn't see you? That when we preach the word of God and it strikes a violation in your life, it's not registered on your face? Why, of course, you two-bit compromiser. You are a pretender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of carnality in your life, you have set up a pet, pat, little presentation of your personal performance, and I'm not trying to be poetic now, that's just the way it came out. You have set that up, and when somebody comes along that tears it down by the word of God, you don't even like it, even if it's a Bible. I'm telling you, it opposes spirituality. And if you are walking in carnality, or if you have secret carnal things in your life, or if there is a philosophy or an activity in the church that is carnal, people don't like it one bit. I preached a revival just recently. I told my wife, I said, now I'm just going to leave it alone. And she said, yeah. And I tried to. But every night, Sunday night through Wednesday night, the girls came in shorts. The women came in shorts. Some of the men came in shorts. The rest of them came in old faded blue jeans and t-shirts and tank tops. They came with a casual air toward God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You have a right to your conviction, but this man of God is telling you that that is an abomination to God. And it's not honorable to God for the people of God to come into the presence of God ostensibly to worship God and come in looking like they're going to a beach party. I'll say more about that tomorrow night, probably every time I get up, because it's in my crawl. But the point I'm trying to make is this. You will oppose, you will stand against spirituality if it violates your own lifestyle. Now, y'all listen to what I'm going to say. I want you to get this statement now. I wrote it down so I would not forget it. I'm going to talk about mercy. I want to make a statement about mercy. Listen very carefully. Mercy must be maintained by obedience. Mercy must be maintained by obedience. You as a child of God in the name of love can be so merciful that you carnally compromise with sin. And in the name of loving somebody or something, or in the name of tolerance, you can let mercy go so far that your mercy has led you in to disobedience to God. Now, mercy is a wonderful attribute, and thank God for the merciful. The Bible says that, but never does any gift of the Spirit or any characterization of the manifestation of Christianity override our obedience to the revealed will of God. Now, beloved, carnal people do not like to take a stand against that which is wrong, and they hide behind the bush of mercy, and they characterize their hiding with statements like, well, now we ought to love one another, we ought to forgive one another, and we ought to restore one another. I'm telling you, every bit of that is true, but its truth is confined in the parameters of the Word of God. And I know a lot of people who are defending sin in the name of mercy and love, and it's probably because you have carnality in your own life, and that's why you don't have enough backbone to say there's where God is and get over there and stand with God. It opposes spirituality. Not only does it oppose spirituality, but it opposes progress. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat because you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able to bear it. Carnality opposes progress. Folks, we're supposed to move from milk to maturity. Long time ago, and when I was doing extensive study and exegesis of the book of Hebrews, I wrote a little book called On the Book of Hebrews, and it was, and the title of it was Milk, Meat, Maturity. To me, those are the three stages of the way a believer ought to be. Take the sincere milk of the Word. I had a church member one time, you may have heard me tell this, who just came by every Sunday and said, oh, I just love the sincere milk of the Word. Well, I wasn't putting out milk. And I finally got enough of it. And I just stopped her when she came by and said, oh, I just love the sincere milk of the Word. I just squeezed her in where she couldn't get loose. And I said, whoa, Nina. I said, now, won't you tell me something? Are you suggesting I'm putting out milk? No, I'm being scriptural. And I said, no, you're not. She said, that's in the Bible. I said, no, ma'am, that's only part of what's in the Bible. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the Word, but the reason for it is that you may grow thereby. And I said, you've been telling me for 3 years how much you like the milk that I'm putting out in the pulpit. And so help me, ain't a milk bottle anywhere around here. And I've been cutting off beefsteak for you, and you don't even understand that it's beef. You're supposed to grow on the Word of God. Now, let me ask you something. I'm talking about carnality opposing progress. It opposes the progress of a person as well as a congregation. Now let me ask you something. Do you have to confess the same sins over and over? Do you come to the altar for the same thing every year? Are you going to get back in the altar this year, pray about the same thing that you prayed about this year? Or are you able to sit in that congregation right now and say, Papa Sam, I want you to know, bless God, 3 years ago, you and Bill got all over me about something, or David or Jimmy Milliken, somebody got on me about something. Brother, I got in that altar and I put that sucker to death, and I'm not guilty of that anymore. Be honest now. How many of you are in the same struggle in which you have been for years and years and years? It may be that you're not saved. It may be that you've never had a work of grace in your heart. Don't you understand the Bible teaches that Christ not only commands it but performs the doing of it? Now either you are going to get rid of your carnal things, you're going to get rid of your sin, and you're going to grow in grace, or you're resisting the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or you've never been born again. Move on. See, you'll get spiritual indigestion. It's no wonder to me that most folks don't come to hear David Miller. It's no wonder to me that we're not going to have 10,000 Christians gathered around this building. Let me tell you something, folks. There's been a sign out there in front of that church now for a good little while, and every born-again believer in this city that lives on this side of town has heard one way or the other about the fact that the Bible is going to be preached here every night, and not only is people from other churches not interested, the majority of the people at Morningside are not interested. Hello? How many members do we have? Do you know? 1,100? We're trying our best to get over 700 in Sunday school. Well, let's see if I can, no, I can't quite get around it to pat myself on the back. We've got nearly half as many folks not coming as we have as an objective to get them to come. Now, I don't mean this wrong, but why is it that we don't pack out this building to even hear a preacher like me? Why is it that there's not a hunger in the heart? Why is what he said true? My son plays Little League ball on Monday night. I imagine there's some of you dads and moms sitting here right now that's got a son that's going to play ball tomorrow night in a Little League. And you know what you'll probably do? Because of your carnal concepts, you'll probably decide that this is a spiritual evaluation. Well, I'll tell you what, dad or mom, you take little Johnny and you go to the ball game and the rest of us will go to church. And so you divide your family in your levels and expressions of commitment, and some of you are out there serving the world and not even knowing that you're doing wrong. I'm telling you, conduct results from a condition, and a condition results from a concept. And Paul is saying the problem with you people at Corinth is that you have not grown enough to get off of the milk and receive the word of God. Most of our members are not interested in the things of God. They're just not interested in it. Ball games, television, extra work, recreation of any kind, sitting around resting is far more important to most church people than gathering quickly in the house of God. And there's significance of what I just said. I have never been late to the table when I'm hungry. Last night at 4:30, I said to my wife, when are you going to start cooking? Because I knew what we had in there. Lady down in Panama City had given us some home canned corn and some home frozen peas, and my wife makes the best cornbread in this world. I told Beth and Wayne about it and told them they weren't invited. Told them to stay away from my house. I knew she'd fry me some potatoes with a little onion chipped up in there. And she said, well, it's just 4:30. I said, well, okay, wait a little while. And about 5:30, I began to smell that. And I mean to tell you, she didn't have to come the second time to get me away from watching a golf tournament on television. She didn't have to come the second time to tell me that dinner was ready, supper was ready. No, sir, brother. She said, all right, yonder I came, brother. I was ready to get to the table. Now, why is it that we get here late and want to leave early? Now, why is it that God's people are not interested in the progress that spirituality brings? I believe it's because carnality has won in the battle of opposition. It has destroyed our desire for spirituality. It has absolutely destroyed our concept of progress to the point that we get content. Who, me? I ain't so bad. Well, we've got a great church. Why, Brother Sam, don't you remember what it was like 12 years ago when Dr. Robertson came? That's not the point. Man, we don't judge what we are today on the basis of what we were yesterday. We look at ourselves on the basis of our potential, our capacity, and our opportunity. One last thing and I'll close. Not only does carnality oppose spirituality and progress, but worse than all of everything, it opposes unity. Unity. Three things he charged them with. He said there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. Now, I don't know anything worse than that. Saddest thing I know in churches is that right there. Envy, strife, divisions. Whoo-hoo. Now, this kind of overlap into my sermon tonight. But everywhere I go, churches have had a fight, in one, are choosing upside, getting ready to have a doozy. I just finished a meeting Wednesday night in Panama City where that the church was almost decimated because of division that came from strife, that came from envy. You see, folks, there is purpose in progressiveness in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Envy produces strife, and strife produces division. And what the devil wants to do is to create a conduct that will bring about division. Well, the only way he can do that is to get a condition where people are full of strife and enjoy a good fight. And the only way he can do that is to get people thinking in terms of envy instead of loving one another and receiving one another. Did I make that clear? It's very important that we understand that these conditions of carnality are not just casual results, but they are planned and purposed results by our enemy. What he wants to do is to divide this church. And the only way he can divide this church is to create strife in this church. And the only way he can create strife in this church is to create envy in this church. And the only way we can stop it is to think properly and control our mercy by the word of God and stand lovingly, speaking the truth in love, never compromise one iota, but stand for what is right and do it outside the public arena and do it in the privacy of our own heart. For that's where God passes judgment upon us collectively. It's how you think, Ron Elder. And I could call the name of every Rob Elder, that I could call the name of every other person in this church. It's how you think, Wayne Robertson. It's how I think, Sam Cathy and Lou Cathy. It's the way we think. And if we have not so saturated ourselves with the Word of God that our mind comes to be a biblical automaton that produces a condition in us that loves good and hates evil, runs to that which is holy and runs from that which is unholy, if we don't do that, our conduct then will become conduct of strife. Just always griping, always finding fault, always nitpicking, always criticizing, always against something, always not liking something. And before long, birds of a feather will flock together, and all of you that agree will just patch up, and after a while, boom, division comes. Now let me tell you what's worse than institutional division. You know what I mean by institutional? Institutional division is like what went on at my brother's church, First Baptist Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma, last month. The conservatives came before the congregation of the First Baptist Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma, and said, we cannot tolerate the liberalism in this church. We are pulling out. Last Sunday, they had 270 in a brand new church, all of them standing on the veracity of the Word of God. Everybody stated, First Baptist Church said, we do not believe that the Bible is the ineffable, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now that's institutional division. Let me tell you something worse than that. It's for people to come to church together but not be together. See, when the Bible says that they were all together in one place, the Greek there literally means together, together. Together, together. There's a difference in union and unity. You can tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You got union, but no unity. It's far worse for you to have division in heart and mind than it is institutionally. It would be far better for compromisers just to get together and go start another church. It'd be far better for people who want to be carnal to go somewhere. Folks, there are churches everywhere. I mean, if you're one of these guys that like secular music, there's churches that use it. I mean, if you're one of these fellows who want to be a member of a church where they have dancing, there are churches that do that. If you're a fellow that wants the people to wear casual attire and come to church in shorts, there are churches that let you do that. But don't do it here. Let's be together here. And the only way we're going to be together is to get the mind of God. You say, well, where's God say anything about that? I think it comes under the term of decency. I dare anybody to study the scriptural injunction about decency. And you young people, especially you bright kids sitting over there, let me tell you something, you're not near as bright as you think you are if you hadn't got sense enough to listen to the Word of God and tell every professor who tells you that the Bible is not reliable is to tell that professor the Bible was here when he came, the Bible will be here when he's gone, and what he is saying is going to be a damnation and not a blessing to you. There's not anything in the world more precious than unity, and nothing in the world more damnable than division. And that's the devil's motif. He wants us to think wrong so that we get a condition in our heart. And out of that condition comes a conduct that's unbecoming, non-complimentary, and it's carnal. Now, I close with the way I started. There are not very many carnal people in church. There are some. Most of them are just flat out lost. But under God, may He give to us sense enough to understand if you've got something in your life that's wrong. Now that could be an attitude. That could be a behavior. That could be a rejection or a resistance. Or it could just be a bad motive. And you realize that you're doing what you're doing, which is right, but it's wrong in the reason why you're doing it. I advise you to get with God and make it right. Let's stand together. I'm